While we were worshiping just now, there was a wreck outside. Lisa Winters, Donna's daughter and grandbaby, were involved in a wreck right here. Everybody's fine. Everybody's fine. The other driver of the other vehicle, which is upside down in the ditch, right here on our property, is they're checking her out and all that. Jamie, the baby, is they're going ahead and the emergency personnel is kind of watching over her. She cried a little bit when it happened, but she's all, everybody's fine. Everybody's fine. But let's just spend a moment in prayer. I don't know the other lady's name. Let's just spend a moment in prayer for them, if you would. Father in heaven, great are you, God. You are worthy to be praised. Lord, even in times like this when there's something that could have been very tragic happening outside. Lord, even when we are experiencing personal tragedies in our own lives and back at home or wherever there, Father, you are still great to be praised. You are still great. You're still good. You're still God. Lord, we thank you that you are God. You will always be God. Lord, we do ask for a personal protection over Lisa and over Jamie and over the other woman that was involved in the accident outside. We pray, Father, your hand would be upon them, that you would provide instantaneous and miraculous healing where it's needed, Father. Lord, we do thank you for the protection. Lord, we thank you for the protection that even though it looks bad out there, Father, everybody's moving, everybody's going to be okay. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we stand on your word that tells us that for those that love you and are called according to your purpose, all things work together for good. Lord, and I know that Lisa she loves you. I know she's called according to your purpose. And so, Father, I thank you for that promise in her life. And Lord, for the other woman, Lord, I don't know her. We don't know her. Don't even have a name. But I pray, Father, that she is a child of yours. And if not, Father, maybe this will be the good thing that comes from that, that she will learn to love you, she will learn to trust you, and put her faith in you. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for watching over. Continue to minister to all those involved. Thank you for the emergency personnel. Thank you for those that are called to do those things. And we thank you that they do them well. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Takes no more ordinary church to a whole new level, doesn't it? There are so many things, folks. We've got there's a lot going on in this little church. I'm not talking about up here. I'm not talking about the stuff outside. I'm talking about within our families. We've got recently we've had deaths in our church family. We've had people that are now on hospice and have been on hospice and all sorts of things. We've got our men and women across the world who are in harm's way sometimes, and some things going on that we don't exactly know what's going on. And it's Vicki, it's hard when we can't hear from them to let us know everything's okay. Is that right? So we've got all this stuff going on, but it's so good to know that God doesn't miss a beat. He doesn't miss a beat. In our passage this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. It's just one verse here. I've got one other verse for you, and then possibly some others. I'm not sure yet. But Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, I read it to you this morning earlier. It says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. How many of you know that in order for an axe to be effective, it needs to be sharp? Yeah, you can get dangerous with a dull axe. You must have a sharp axe to stay safe. You must be spiritually sharp also to be effective. You must be spiritually sharp to stay out of danger. Right? The question is, how do we keep our axe sharp? How do we keep our spiritual axe, our spiritual life? How do we stay sharp? How do we get sharp to begin with, and how do we stay sharp? And I've got three things I want to bring to you this morning. There are lots of other ways, but three ways I've identified for us this morning that we can work on how to stay sharp. Okay? First and foremost is you can ask God for a fresh anointing in your life. Some people think that anointing is just something God does to us. Okay, Lord, here I am. Anoint me. Give me your spirit. Yes, he does those things. Yes. But a lot of people think that it's just a very passive thing, that we're here, God anoints us, and then all of a sudden we're anointed and powerful and all that kind of thing. But the truth is that anointing is not a passive thing. It requires action on our part too. Think of yourself as a chainsaw. How many of you have ever swung an axe? Okay? How many of you do that on a daily basis? All right. A lot of times now, with modern technology and advancements, we use chainsaws more often than an old axe sometimes. But so imagine yourself as a chainsaw this morning. The chain has this mechanism in it, and it's called an oiler. You mix gas and oil, you put it in the gas compartment, and then there's another thing that has it's strictly for oil. And you must put oil in there because the oiler anoints the chain as it goes, okay? Some of y'all are going to catch this pretty quick. But the chain needs anointing to be effective. It needs anointing to be effective. It helps keep the chain sharp. Without the oiler working, without the anointing on the chain gets dull fast. It gets hot fast. It helps the anointing keeps it lubricated, keeps it flowing smoothly. And without that, it can start to bind up and grind and wear things down. And so the chainsaw has to have an anointing in our lives. Remember I said, imagine yourself as a chainsaw? God is the one who fills the tank with the anointing oil. He fills your spiritual tank with anointing oil. But part of us is that distributor, that oiler, that allows the oil to flow to where it needs to go. It allows the anointing, the Holy Spirit to move through us and to be effective on our working end of the chainsaw. It distributes the oil regularly. If the oiler gets plugged up or stops working, it doesn't matter how much oil you've got in the tank. If it doesn't matter how much anointing you have if it's not being distributed and working through you and keeping things smooth, keeping things cooler, keeping things sharp. It doesn't matter if the oiler's not working. It doesn't matter how anointed you are. It's not being effective. It never reaches the chain. It never reaches those issues in your life. It never reaches the one who's lying in a hospital bed. It never reaches the one who's upside down in a car. It never reaches those people that are across the world. It never reaches those situations because the oiler's not working. God anoints us with His Spirit, but we must be active in applying the anointing in our lives. Okay? It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. An activity is like Bible reading. It's like Bible study. You know there's a difference between Bible reading and Bible study? Yeah. It's things like prayer, like service, like living a life that honors God. All those things allow the anointing of the Spirit to move in and through us and be applied to those situations. It helps the oil reach the desired location and makes things stay sharp, cool, and smooth. Have you ever seen one of those timber sports shows on TV? I was talking with our prayer group this morning. You know the ones where you got the guys that are rolling on the logs and log races and stuff? But I really like the part where you got these guys and they'll stand on a log and they'll say go and they start hacking away at this log, and whoever gets cut through their log first is the winner. Or they'll have this pole stood up, and they'll have to cut a notch. They take this board and jam it in there, and they jump on top of it and cut over here, jam another board, jump up here, and then cut the top off. Okay, and those guys, or they'll have the kind where they have these souped up chainsaws. I need to be one of those. It's like this motorcycle engine on a chain, right? And they'll cut and do all this. They've also got these kind where they have they call the single buck and double buck cross cut saws. And these guys, they lay this saw on the logs. There's two of them or three of them, and they say go, and then they start doing this saw. And I've used one of those a time or two, but I've never really had to use one very much. I don't think I would like it. But these guys, they're running these saws through there. There's always somebody else, though. You know what that person's doing? If you watch, they're oiling. They're spraying that saw as it goes by each time. They're keeping that oil applied to the saw because it helps it glide better, helps it move through that tough situation. It helps keep the heat down. It helps keep the blades of the teeth sharp and cutting and effective. Without that oil, they're going to lose their race. Ask God for a fresh anointing. Now, those saws that they use, they're razor sharp. They don't go down to Western Auto, buy a saw off the shelf, and take it to those competitions. They're special made. They're designed specifically for that purpose. They're sharp. They're high quality. They're just like, they're I'm sure, very expensive. Did you know you're expensive too? Did you know you were bought with a price that is far above any other price ever given? So you're expensive, and you can be sharp. These guys that are doing this saws and axes and stuff, it takes technique and it takes discipline to be successful. When they mark out the log, especially with these great big old high-powered chainsaws, they put a line over here, and you've got to have three cuts without cutting that line. And so you have to have practiced. You have to know what your instrument is going to do, if it's going to lean one way or the other. And you have to be fast. And you have to go like this, up, down, up, and then down again. Okay? And you have to do all that within a section like this, make two cuts or three cuts, and it has to be very precise. So it takes a certain technique. It takes discipline. You can't just get out there and go haywire with this saw in your hand. It takes discipline and technique and skill. And the same is true for you and me. As we walk through this life, it takes technique and skill and discipline spiritually to be effective and to be winners in the race that God's called us to run. Did you know that as a tool, as an axe or a chainsaw, remember I told you to imagine yourself as one of these cutting devices? You're not multi-purpose tools. I was watching our guys, they were doing some of the red iron out there, and they were using these drills and running screws and doing stuff. And every once in a while, I noticed something wasn't quite lined up right, so he'd take his drill and he'd just start pounding the backside of it where the battery is, start pounding it over. I said, well, that gives a whole new meaning to the word hammer drill, right? You ever seen somebody that abuse a tool or use a tool that wasn't designed for its purpose? I've seen one or two people like that in my life. Things like a hammer drill. I've used hammer drills before. Yeah, they make a hammer drill, okay? But it's not like that kind of hammer. It's like it does all the work for you and it moves. You're not supposed to take them and pound stuff with them. You're not supposed to take a stapler makes a good hammer. If it didn't go in all the way, you just turn it over and finish putting it in, right? I have actually seen a guy take a regular screwdriver and try to make his high-powered pry bar out of it before. And then two or three screwdrivers later, he gets up, finally goes and gets the pry bar. So I'm in need of more screwdrivers, by the way, if you ever... you're not a multi-purpose tool. You are given a purpose by God, a specific purpose. Those axes that those guys use, if they have to cut something at home, they're not pulling that axe out. That axe is built for a very specific purpose. Okay? They're not going to take that high-powered chainsaw and go out and cut a cord of wood. You'd have to have about 20 gallons of gas for one to make it happen, but because they burn so much fuel. It's not very efficient, but it's very specifically built for that purpose. You are built for a purpose. Not all of your purpose is the same, but you've been designed, you've been knit together very carefully for a specific purpose. In order for you to stay sharp and stay on that purpose, you got to be on purpose. You have to ask God for a fresh anointing so that your equipment runs efficiently. Okay? You are built for a purpose. The second thing, you have to ask God for a fresh anointing. The second thing that I've identified is that you have to exercise your will. Now, we talk about God's will a lot. Lord, what is your will? What is your will for my life? If it's God's will, it's yes. If it's God's will, it's this. God, yeah, but did you also know that you have a will? You have a something within you that drives you. We all want to know what God's will is, but I'm not talking specifically about God's will right now. I'm talking about your will, because you have one. I heard a preacher say one time, you got to stop asking God to do what he's already said you can do. It's like asking God to help you stop eating kolaches. I don't know why someone would want to do that. Why someone would want to stop eating kolaches. But maybe that's you and you say, Lord, I just want to stop eating kolaches. They're not good for my heart, all the bread, whatever. I don't want to stop eating kolaches. But yet you go through the drive-thru of donut shop every morning and buy more kolaches. You have a will that you can express also. Or maybe you want to stop eating chocolate cake. Or chocolate candy. And you want to stop doing that, but you have this little compartment like above the refrigerator where there's this little door and nobody else can reach it because everybody else in your family is shorter than you are and they can't reach it. And so you can keep your stash up there. And Lord, I need to stop eating chocolate. But when you go to the dollar store, you buy more chocolate and stick it up there and where nobody else can reach it. I know a guy that does that. He wears a blue shirt sometimes on Sunday morning. Thank you, Dad. If I really want to stop eating chocolate, I've got to stop putting it in the pantry. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's a bad attitude. Did you know that bad attitudes are contagious? Lord, I want to stop having a bad attitude. Maybe the Lord's saying, you need to exercise your will and quit hanging around that person that always has a bad attitude that you rub off, that rubs off on you. Okay? You have a will that you need to exercise also. We have to exercise our own will as discipline in order to keep our axes sharp. Did you know that an axe doesn't sharpen itself? It doesn't sharpen itself. I was telling our group again this morning that I like knives. I love knives, and I've had several knives. And the best edge I ever put on a knife was when my friend Pac Hamlin out in Goldthwaite, Texas, would take my knife and he had this whetstone and it had three sides on it and it always was in a bowl of oil. He would take it out and turn it over. He would take that knife and run it across there. I mean, I'm sitting here grinding on my knife like this and this and I can get an edge on there, but he takes this thing, just kind of glides it across there a few times and flips it over, hits a little smoother one and says, there you are. It's sharp, just cut. It'll cut just about anything you want to cut with it. But the knife doesn't sharpen itself. It takes a skillful hand. You have to. The knife is just allowing somebody to remove. Did you know that to be sharpened, some material has to be removed? Oh, now I've gone from preaching to meddling, right? You've got some material in your life. It's got to be removed so you can have a sharp edge. It's the only way to work. You can't just build stuff onto it. You've got to remove some of that material to have a sharp edge. What is it in your life that needs to be removed? Remember, there's nobody else in the room this morning, just you. What is it that God needs to remove from your life so that you'll be sharp. Remember, a dull axe is dangerous. It's not very effective. It takes a whole lot more energy to do any good with it. What is it in your life that needs to be removed? And you have to allow God to remove that. But it requires you exercising your will in order for that to happen. The third thing, you have to have a zeal for the house of God. You have to have a passion for the house of God. That word zeal I got from Psalms chapter 69, verse 9. It says this, "Zeal for your house consumes me." Zeal for your house consumes me. Anybody know what it means to be consumed? That means to be like, you're just completely oblivious to anything else because you're just so consumed with what this thing is. Zeal for your house, David says, consumes me. Passion for your house consumes me. Zeal is an old word for passion. We need to have a passion for the house of God. We need to be connected. We need to be serving. We need to stay connected to the house of God because that's one way that we hear from God. If we have a passion to stay connected to the house of God, we're going to hear and identify ways that God wants to remove some things from us and apply the oil of anointing and put us on the whetstone that makes us sharp and more useful in the hands of the Master. In Malachi chapter 3, and this is not a verse for the screen because I'm not talking about a specific verse. The whole chapter, Malachi chapter 3. Often we use this passage when we talk about, it's the where God says, "Test me in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and said, if I don't bless your socks off." That's Michael Nix's version of that. But that verse is in there and it's often used, specifically speaking of giving and tithing. But the whole chapter 3, when you take the whole thing in context, it's God saying, "You bless my house, I bless yours. You bless my house, I bless yours." You know, it's in math, they call that an if-then statement. If this is true, then this is true. Okay? If you bless my house, God says, then I will bless yours. But see, you got to bless God's house. You got to have passion for the house of God. You have to have a zeal for the house of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it tells us, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, you have to have a passion enough to come to the house of God and meet with God's people. But zeal or passion is more than being obedient just to come to church. Okay? You can come to church every time the doors are open and not have a passion for the house of God. I'm not talking about attendance. I'm talking about a passion for the house of God. Passion is when you desire to come to church instead of coming just out of obedience or even out of discipline, out of habit. It's when you desire to be here. And it's more than your presence that God is asking for. A passion means that you cannot just sit back and watch. A passion means you can't just, you have to be involved. If you're passionate, you have to be involved. You have to be part of what God's doing. Henry Blackaby, I told you, I'll use this guy's name because some of his writings changed my life twice. But He says, if you really want to get involved in God's work, if you really want to be used by God, you find out where God's working and you go get involved in it. A lot of times we're asking God, move in us, do something here. And sometimes God is really actively moving someplace else in our life. And God says, you really want to be on my team? I'm moving right here. Get over here and get involved. Some of you need to be involved. Some of you need to have a passion for the house of God. That burning thing within you that says, I just got to do something. I got to get involved. You have this thing that drives you to serve, to worship, to minister, to pray, to study, to lead, to teach. Did you know that you don't have to be a person of position to minister to folks? There are more ministers in this congregation than me and Hal and Jonathan. Every one of us is called to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. But you have to have a passion. You have to have a passion for God's house. You have to have a passion for God's people. You have to have a passion for those people that are not God's people yet. They need you to have a passion because they're waiting. They may not even know it yet, but they need you. Everything we've talked about this morning requires action. God does not expect us to be passive Christians. I'm not sure if that's even possible, to be called a passive Christian. I believe a true Christian cannot be passive. God has called us to be the salt and the light in this world. Salt and light are not passive elements. They're active elements. Light dispels darkness. Salt. You can't deny the taste of salt. You can't deny what it does to ice if you put it on ice. Put it on metal long enough, and you can't deny what it does to metal. It'll make it rust and corrode and deteriorate and be gone before long. They're active. They're like catalysts. You know what a catalyst is? It's something when you take this element and this element, and you put them together, not much happens. But when you add the catalyst, boy, it just makes everything come alive. I was going to do this thing with you. They call it the elephant toothpaste. Chad knows what I'm talking about. And we talk to me after church. Maybe we can work something up. But we can do this thing where you put this stuff here and this other stuff, and you add this third element, this ingredient, and it just starts foaming up and boiling out. It's really impressive. But you are the catalyst and it takes action. You got to be ready to be involved and to do stuff. It's a change agent. How is this world different because you're in it? Are you a catalyst where you are, where you work, where you live, where you play? Are you a catalyst? Are you a change agent? Maybe it's time to pull out the file and sharpen your axe. Maybe you need to find what your mission is, God's mission for you. Maybe you need to attack that thing full on. Maybe it's time to develop that passion, that zeal. Don't forget the anointing. Remember, even the best tools without the anointing will wear out fast. Ask God for a fresh anointing. Exercise your will. Don't you think that God wants to empower you and enable you to accomplish His plans for you? God has a specific purpose and a plan for you. Don't you think He wants to enable you to accomplish His plan for you? Absolutely He does. You got to be ready for it. You got to realize that it's not just going to happen. I've got an active part in this. You got to stay sharp. You got to be anointed. You got to be passionate. You got to be active. Now, remember I told you, pretend like you're the only person in this room? Other people are important. Other people need us. Other people, you know, we want God to move in other people's lives. Absolutely we do. But you will be more effective in those people's lives. You will be more effective in those situations when you are sharp. When you are sharp. You see, how many of you ever ridden in an airplane? Like a commercial type airplane. Okay? And the stewardess or the stewards, they get up there and they They start showing you all this stuff. Here's how you buckle your seatbelt, and here's how you do this. The exits are here, 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 and here, and follow the lights down the middle and all that kind of stuff. They do a lot of pointing and stuff. Then they take this thing and they go, and here's what happens if there's a sudden loss in cabin air pressure. And they drop the little mask and it says, here's the mask and here's how you put it on. They put it on like this. And here's the instruction they say. If you have children or elderly people with you, put your mask on first. And then help them. There's a sermon in that. You've got to take care of you first before you can help somebody else. You've got to be sharp before you can really be effective in somebody else's life. What does it take to be sharp? You have to exercise your will. You have to be disciplined. You have to have a passion for the house of God, and you've got to have an anointing. You've got to have the presence of the Spirit in your life. The oil in the Scripture always represents the Holy Spirit, and so we ask for a fresh anointing because it's very symbolic and easy for us to see that the anointing of the oil represents the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the anointing of the Spirit in your life if you expect to be effective. It's just you this morning. What is it that God needs to do to you? What edges are rough, damaged, in the way that God needs to take that file to and remove to expose a fresh, hard, and sharp surface that he can take in his hand and be really, really effective? The challenge is, what does God need to do to me today? Before I leave this building, what does God need to do to me to make me sharp, to make me effective, to make me useful, to make me be on purpose, the purpose that he's called me to be? What is it that God needs to do to me today? And am I willing to have that happen to me? Imagine yourself as an axe. Now, axes don't have feelings, I don't think. Okay? But imagine yourself being taken to the grinder, being having a file come and remove parts of you to be sharp. If that axe had feelings, I'm sure he would go, ooh, that hurts a little bit. And sometimes to be sharpened by God might hurt a little bit. But when it's done and the anointing is back on there and you're nice and slick and smooth, then God can wield you and swing you in a way that you've never been swung before, and you will be more effective than you've ever been before in your life. Are you willing to go through the sharpening process? God expects us to be sharp. What does Ecclesiastes 10:10 say? It says we've got to be sharp. A dull axe takes a lot more energy, and you're not going to be as effective. We need to be sharp. Are you willing to be sharpened today? I'm talking about right now before you leave the building, folks. Are you willing to be sharpened today? Father in heaven, help us have the desire to be sharp. Help us to have the desire, the passion that we talked about. Help us to be passionate about being on purpose for you. Help us to be passionate about saying, Lord, here I am in my situation, and I want it to be effective. I want to be useful in my home. I want to be useful in my job site. I want to be useful in my church. And I know to do that, I've got to be sharp. I know it takes discipline and technique and training. And I need to do those things to sharpen my life. Lord, I know that prayer and Bible study and all those things I need to do to stay sharp. I need an anointing of the Holy Spirit. But Father, I admit to you today that there are some things that are in the way that I've got to have shaved off of me, so that I will be sharp. Maybe that's a habit or an attitude that needs to go away. But Father, I confess that to you this morning. And I'm willing to go through that process to be sharp for you. Now, with your eyes closed and your head still bowed, if you have prayed that prayer with me this morning, or if you would agree in that prayer, Lord, there are some things in my life that need to go, that need to be cut down, that need to be reshaped and refined so that I can be effective for you. If that's you this morning, nobody's looking around, just slip your hand up. Just raise your hand. There's some sharpening needs to be done in this place. Thank you. Thank you. There's some sharpening that needs to be done in this place. Folks, the grinding wheel is running. Put yourself in the hands of God and say, here I am. Sharpen me. Begin the process today of making me useful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.